If you flick your Bibles open again to James, it'll help you as we walk our way through that. If I were to ask you a question, what do you think we're most known out in the community for? If somebody said, that church up there, what's their central thing? The central thing in that church up there. Anybody any suggestions? Food bank, okay, yeah. Well, let me tell you, I speak to plenty of folk, and they would voice that to me. People say to me, oh, you belong to, that's the Bible church. They're into the Bible. Strange. You think most churches that would have the name Christian would be known as Bible churches, yet we would be known as the Bible folk. Or if I go to do an event or something that says, oh, you can do the Bible bit, that's what yous are into. And you sort of think to yourself, well, why is the Bible so important, or why are we known as such? Well, you've got your church, you've got your tradition, you've got your religion. Why do you make the Bible to have such a priority where you are? Well, the fact of the matter is that there's 7.5 billion people in the world, and they're like snowflakes. There's not two the same. Nobody thinks the same or does the same. They're all different, and they differ on where they think man came from. They differ on where they think the world came from. They differ on what they think the problems are with the world. They differ in how they think the problems of the world could be solved. They differ on their political views, differ on their pastimes, the foods they enjoy, and they differ on whether they think there is a God, and if there is a God, what type of God is it, or he or she or they, and what does that God or deity expect from you? How do you know what's true? When you've got 7.5 billion people all spouting something different, everybody can't be right. Well, the Bible is a unique book, and it claims to be the spoken word of God, to let you and me know everything that you need to know about yourself, everything you need to know about God. It doesn't claim to be a history book or a science book or a textbook of any other kind. It's a book that tells you where you came from, it tells you what you were made for, and it tells you how to have the most blessed life that you could possibly have. It tells you what God's like, it tells you what he requires, it tells you what your main problem is, and it tells you how that problem can be fixed. It's a book that can direct your day-to-day living, if you'll let it. It'll direct you and tell you what your future's going to be. It'll direct you and tell you what lies for you beyond death. It's a book that can be understood by little children, and yet at times the most educated just don't get it. And I want to acknowledge that sometimes it's difficult to read the Bible. There's certain things that can stand in your way when you start to read into it. The newest part of the Bible was written 2,000 years ago by fellas from a very different culture and background that you're from. They weren't from a Christian background. They were from Greek and Jewish background. The examples and things that they're using are 2,000-year-old from their culture, and unless you can understand maybe a bit about that culture or about the history of it, you may not get some of the things that they're saying. On top of that, I mean, as I say, they're not from Ireland. They live in a place very far and very far removed from where we're coming from. Depending on the version of the Bible that you use, you may be reading about it in 400-year-old English with yees and nows and those, and words that have become redundant and words that have changed meaning over the years. So you've got that added in. Plus, on top of that, you've got theological words in there, words like sanctification. And if you don't understand what that means, it's going to put a burden on you between what you're understanding when you sit down to read it. And even the most intelligent folk, you've got somebody like the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. He was in charge of the whole treasury of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And yet he's sitting in the back of a carriage coming down from Jerusalem in the road to Gaza. He's reading through the book of Isaiah. And Philip comes alongside and says, listen, mate, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I understand what I'm reading? He said, unless somebody comes alongside and teaches me. Now, given that this book that we're going to look at is the Word of God and its contents are vital for you to understand who God is, who you are, and how you can have a right relationship with him, I would say that makes the Bible crucial for us to know and experience God. Now, let me say to you, most people sitting in churches up and down the length and breadth of Ireland, doesn't matter what denomination they're coming from, will say amen to that. The Bible is crucial for you coming to know God. Most people would say, you're dead on there. That's right. But that's as far as it goes with most, and that is how the majority of people miss out on what the Bible is actually teaching and what you're actually meant to do with it. It's not just knowing what the Bible says. It's not just listening to God's word and hearing it. It's not just learning about it. James here says there's one more step that you need to take if you're going to have anything out of it at all. You must do what it says. He told us in verse 21 last week, he says, this word of God that's planted in you can save you, he said. And we want to see what it looks like to have a saving planting of God's word in your life. Verse 22, look what it says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, James is warning about one of the greatest dangers that you can have, which is self-deception. Now, the Bible, the self-deception means that you deceive yourself. You tell yourself something or do something in your actions that actually causes you to miss out on something. And that's dangerous. I mean, the Bible speaks about three different types of deception. It talks about demonic or satanic deception. And it goes to two extremes. It either tells you that you're a great fella or a great girl and you don't really need God and all that other stuff that's going on. Or else you are just so rubbish. You're just so broken and unlovable and horrible that God wouldn't want you. Why would he go near you? You've done this, 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 and this. They're satanic lies. Deception. Because at the end of the day, the Bible says that God does love you. He showed up, he sent his son to die on a cross for you. There's deception by other people. People will step in for whatever their reason is, and they will teach you a load of rubbish. Either they want your money, or they want to lead you astray, or else they've been led astray themselves, and they think they're doing the right thing. So you're deceived by other people. But this is the most dangerous type, because in self-deception, you really trust the person who's deceiving you. You really like the person who deceives you. Most of you like yourselves. Most of you are really good to yourselves. That's why we're overweight. Because we love ourselves and we will feed ourselves nice things. And lots of nice things. We'll keep putting them in their mouth and saying, there, one. You're a good fella. Have another wee tin of that and another wee snack there. You know, be good to yourself. Be kind to yourself. And even those that aren't overweight and are really healthy, they're doing the exact same thing in their exercise regimes and going to the gym. They do it because they love themselves. We're good to ourselves. We give ourselves nice holidays. We give ourselves clothes and homes and nice experiences. We get ourselves things to eat, our hobbies and our jobs, if that's what you're into. We excuse the poor behaviour that we have in life. We sort of rub over that. We give good excuses for those types of behaviour that we demonstrate. We have got a very selective memory, whereas we tend to remember all the good things we've done and do our best to forget about the bad things. You know, that's why Jesus, remember we were looking at last week in the two things that he was asked, what should we do to respond to God? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbour as yourself. If you loved your neighbour as good as you love yourself, boys, would you treat your neighbour well? You would treat them really well. They'd be getting a Rolls Royce experience. But what James is saying here is that if you don't do what the Bible says, that you are acting against yourself and you are self-deceived. And it says you won't be saved, according to verse 21, that you won't be in heaven with him. But you know, the really unfortunate part of all that is the fact that you will go through life thinking, everything's okay between me and God. Skipping through life, everything's all right between me and God. Heading out into death thinking to yourself, everything's okay with me and God. Because you've got this deception that you've placed upon yourself. And to show us what this looks like, he's going to give you an example of two different types of people in verse 22, contrasting the two of them. And both of them are looking into a mirror. Both of them are standing, having a good gawk in the mirror. But there's two different reactions and there's two different types of outcome. So let's look at the first fella that he introduces us to, verse 23. He represents every single person who reads the Bible and is spoken to by the Bible and yet goes out and doesn't bother doing anything with what he's been told. Look at verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, whenever you get children growing up and coming into teenage years, they tend to start looking at themselves. A lot. They'll go to the mirror. I don't know if you can remember. Some of you probably can't remember back to your teenagers or that old. You go in and they're looking at themselves in the mirror. And then they're walking past car windows, checking themselves out. Shop windows. And in the modern age, they're sitting with their phones and taking a photograph, looking at themselves. And that's natural process because what you're doing is you're becoming from a child moving into the adult that you're going to be. There's a change taking place. They're checking their hair and everything else. They're concerned about what other people think of them. And they go through that natural stage. That's not natural as an adult. I want to ask you something this morning. Why do most adults go and look in the mirror? Why do you go to the mirror and have a good look at yourself? Think about your reasoning for turning up there at the mirror. Can I say to you that the majority of us don't turn up in the mirror? I'd say I'm speaking for everybody. You don't turn up in the mirror to say, "Boy, is it dear, I've come to see this gorgeous article again here." Looking at yourself and, "Boy, is it dear, reflected beauty there." And you think to yourself, "Isn't that gorgeous?" I would doubt there's anybody does that. I've never met them anyway who does that. Why do you go to the mirror? You go to the mirror to survey the damage that a night's sleep has done to you. And to see the mess that awaits you looking back. You go there to see what needs to be rectified before you step outside and let anybody else have a look at you. That wee smile when you see sort of the pepper cut in the middle of your teeth. Or lipstick smeared across the top of your teeth. Or, you know, dandruff off the top of your shoulder, you know, what land there. Or your fly open, you know, pulling it up and saying, "I need to fix that before I head out." Or your hair, getting it down from the mess that it is so you don't look like somebody that's just homeless, you know, stepping out into public. All those things, just fixing what's there. I can remember a girl in Kilkenny, her husband owned a restaurant in the middle of the town. And she stepped out of they lived above the shop. And she stepped out into the high street one day and she said, "A load of builders came past honking the horn." She was all, thought she was looking particularly well that day. And next thing, there was a taxi honking 2 or 3 foot. She thought, "I must be stunning this morning." She had tucked her skirt into her pants and the thing in the way walking down the main street. And the reason you look in the mirror is to check that those things haven't happened. It is to reflect on what you see there so that you can take response to what you're seeing. I remember Lisa coming home from school one day and she was embarrassed. We were just married at the time. And she'd been painting with the children in P1 in the morning. And next thing, there was a big streak of paint. And she was talking to parents, seeing the children out, telling them about how Johnny's day was. Nobody said anything. And then she went into the toilet and next thing, seeing this big black mark right up her face. And nobody had said anything. You know, just felt sorry for her. And yet, that's us. God's word acts as a mirror. The purpose of it is to act the same as a regular mirror. You look into it there and you see the damage and for you to take remedial action. It is not there to beat you up. The Bible is not there to say, "Listen, you're just so ugly, so terrible, so badly deformed by sin and everything else that there's no point in doing anything." It is there to help you put in place things to rectify what you're seeing in response. It may be calling you initially to your need of putting your trust in Jesus. You look in and you say, "Well, listen, I know I fall short of God's standard. I know that I need this new life that Jesus has. I know that I need to repent." Maybe that's what it's calling you to when you look into it. And if you've passed that stage, maybe it's habits in your life. You're looking into it and you're saying, "Well, listen, that thing just keeps coming up again and again in my life. I need to work at this. I need to break it." Maybe it's attitudes that you have in your head towards other people. You come along and you meet people and you start to think a certain thing when you look at them and you think, "You know, I need to get over this, God. I need your help with this." Maybe it's something in your own work life you go in each day that you struggle with and you say, "Listen, I shouldn't be doing that as a Christian. I need to change." Maybe it's something in your family life that needs to be put right from years ago. Maybe it's a lack of discipline where you're saying, "Listen, as a Christian, I need to be pulling myself into more order. I'm all over the place here." Maybe it's being more generous with your time or with your finances and saying, "Well, listen, how can I serve God better with what I have?" There's a billion different things in the Bible that when you look in and you'll see. And you'll see how gracious God is because he generally only shows you one at a time. If he opened the floodgates and let you see everything that needed to be fixed, you'd just throw the head up and say, "Right, well, there's not really much point." But he doesn't. He reveals those things one at a time as you look into his mirror. He starts to show you that lipstick in your teeth and he starts to show you the baby's dribbles on your shoulder. And at the end of the day, it's for you to start working through those things. And verse 23 assumes that all of us see that there's something there that needs changed. It assumes when you look into God's word, you see it. So you come to church on Sunday and you hear it and you see what I'm saying. You see what the word of God's speaking to you. But what do? Verse 24. You do nothing about it. It says you walk out of here and you forget what you look like. By the time you get home and get your lunch, what was he speaking about this morning? What did God's word have to say? Yeah, it spoke to me at the time, but now I can't even remember what the reflection is. Can't even remember what I saw there. Don't even have a clue. Things in our life that we are convicted to change, and yet we head out, and by the time we get back to Monday morning, you forgot completely all about it. And the thing is just parked and left. I'll do that sometime. I'm going to become a Christian sometime in the future. I'll do that again. I'm going to get right with God. I'll do it in the future sometime. We don't see the urgency, and we forget. Now, verse 25, you're introduced to this second person. And they're doing exactly the same thing as the first person. They're sitting having a really good look at themselves in the mirror of God's law. Look what it says. It says they're looking intently. They want to see what's wrong. They want to see the things that need to be fixed. They're having a good look in God's word to see what it is that he wants them to do. And it says that they continue to do it. This is a daily thing. And that's why I'm saying to you, reading your Bible every day is important. If you're claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to be taking time each day to read this. Because that's you continuing to look into God's word. And then it says that not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. This fella acts on what he sees. You know, a few years ago, I looked into the NHS, had a thing called Couch to 5K. And it gets you from being a couch potato to running 5 kilometres in so many steps. And I went in, I was at the hospital, I lifted all the literature about it, took it home and read it. I went online to the website they had and I read everything that there was online. I downloaded the app for it onto my phone, had it all sitting there, give you programs for every day, the different thing they want you to do. And I even went as far as travelling up to Cumber Leisure Centre from here and doing the first night of it. And I turned up, there were about 95 of us, one other man and all these large ladies running around Cumber Leisure Centre. But I never went back. And everything that I knew about Couch to 5K or any benefit that it might have done me was gone. It was out the window and away. But this wee man in verse 25, what's he do? He sees that the Bible calls him to repent, that he needs to change and turn from how he wants to live. And he goes and he repents and he turns from how God wants him to live. Or to how God wants him to live. God's word tells him to share the good news with other people. He reads there and says, listen, you need to be sharing this good news with everybody you meet. And he starts to do that. He starts to share God's good news with other people when he meets them. God's word says to him, love your enemy. So not only is he loving and praying for this fella in work that has given him a really hard time, he's praying for these folk. Praying for those that give him a difficult time. God speaks to him about the habits in his life. And with God's help, he sits down to put things in place where he's actually breaking those habits and working through them each day. And what you find is that more and more, this man's becoming to look more like Jesus Christ. Little by little, day by day, as he stares into that perfect mirror, he starts to see the reflection and he starts to make himself conform to it and he starts to become more like Christ. Now, let me ask you, you take that process out and you read it out to any fella. Say I went to the football club and read it out to some of the boys there and said, listen, God's word calling you to obedience, reading God's word and bringing your life in to conform to it. They'd say, that is slavery. Why on earth would you give yourself over to a list of rules and regulations from a book that was written 2,000 years ago? My life would be slavery and my life would be miserable. And maybe that's what you think when you think about coming to know Jesus Christ and serving him. But I want you to see what the truth of it is. Look at verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. This perfect law actually does the opposite of that. It gives freedom. And in the mucked up world that you're in, the majority of people, you will not see this until you come into God's kingdom. Outside, people who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ are the ones in slavery. They are slaves to public opinion. Slaves to keep doing things the way they've done them. Slaves to keep committing the same sins over and over again. True freedom is found in Jesus Christ and in a relationship with him. And when we come in and start to look in that mirror of God's law, and as we start to, with God's help, work through those things, God gives you and I freedom. And the Bible says if God sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Now that pattern of reading God's word and studying it and doing what it says has consequences. There are consequences for living like this. And you'll find them there in the very end of verse 25. If you live like this, it says you will be blessed in what you do. If you live like this, you will be blessed in what you do. You'll start to live the righteous life that God desires, as he talks about in verse 20. Studying God's word, doing it each day, will bring you freedom and it will bring you blessing in your life. Freedom and blessing, two very attractive things that I can see it from my point of view. And can I just clarify as I finish one technical word of theology? It's the word meditation. Easter meditation is for empty heads, literally. You empty your head of everything. That sort of meditation. Biblical meditation is where you read God's word and you think about what it says and the consequences for your life and how it could be implemented. That is to meditate in God's word. Filling your head with what you read in the Bible, thinking about what does this mean for me, for my life. But it's still only half a job, biblical meditation. It's then that extra step of saying, listen, I'm actually going to put this into practice. And folks, the guarantee that you have from this passage this morning is that if you do that, if you meditate in God's word, think about it, consider the consequences, then put it into practice, you will discover true freedom in your life and you will discover that you will be blessed in what you do. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to be very people who are blessed in all we do and people who are truly free. Lord, your word does, it tells us, Lord, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And Father, we know the true liberty of what it is being set free to serve you. Father, the irony is that that is true freedom. That is where there is a true buzz. That is where true life is really found and excitement. And Father, we just pray that as we live this out each day, help us to be daily in your word. Help us to daily, Lord, chew it over and see what it is that you want us to do as we look into this mirror. Help us not to forget what we see, but to actually do it. And Father, help us to try and find that true freedom that brings blessing with it. And as we live that blessed life out in our family, in our community, in our workplace, Father, give us more opportunity to share that good news of Jesus about how others can be free as well. In his name we pray. Amen.